Turning your Bibles, if you would, to Acts, the 15th chapter. Acts, the 15th chapter. I want to just mention, in 12 minutes, I can't preach this message, so I'm going to preach the message, and if you have an appointment that you have to get to, we will understand. I've already kept you almost an hour later than I did last week, so just let you know that. I'll try to move along fairly quickly. This is a very, very important chapter in the Bible, maybe one of the most critical in the New Testament. Let me read, and then we'll ask God's help. Acts 15, 1 through 11, some men came from down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning the issue. Therefore, being sent out on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders and reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and direct them to observe the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in earlier days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. And now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are." Loving Father, I just pray your help, your direction, the leading of the Spirit, that you would help me to proclaim as I should, for all of us to respond as we need to. Thank you for the clarity of the gospel and the offer of salvation to each of us. Help now, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Do you remember where you were and what you were doing on September 11th, 2001? That day brought about a drastic change in the lives of every American. For the families of the nearly 3,000 individuals who lost their lives in the World Trade Center, the Pentagon, in the crash of one of the airliners in Pennsylvania, it's a day that touched all of those families, and it does to this very day as well. It was the deadliest incident for firefighters and law enforcement officers in the history of the United States, with 343 and 73 killed respectively. It's a moment in time when we look back at today that touched the nation, and it arrested our hearts and impacted our emotions. As a nation, we grieved for our loss. But it's made an impact on us, changed our world. It's a moment in time we can look back and see that. Acts 15 is like that. Just like the events of 2001, September 11th, Acts 15 reaches right to us today where we're at. In it is recorded a battle for the clarity of the gospel, and it was waged. It reaches right into our lives. It's a sense in which the gospel was put on trial way back then. And the question being considered as we observe this, we'll observe in just a few minutes, is this: is the gospel of grace alone, in faith alone, in Christ alone, sufficient? In other words, can a person be justified simply by trusting Jesus Christ as Savior? Or do we need to add something to it, live a certain way, fall under certain laws, perform to a standard? Is there an amount of obedience, fruit-bearing, that needs to occur if we're truly saved? I want to say to you that salvation is wholly by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, plus nothing. Any person who trusts in Christ alone for their salvation, according to the Scripture, is justified. Now, we're going to ask the question here, can we really be justified or right with God or saved by faith alone in Christ? And this chapter answers that question. By the way, man is answering that question. You might say, well, what about those that don't think about the Bible or don't believe or they got something else? Everyone is answering this question today. The Bible, though, gives us the right response and the right understanding of it. I just want you to see here a couple things. First of all, the deception. Some men came down from Judea. It's not south, it's downhill. They came down from Judea, which I believe is Jerusalem. I think verse 5 bears that out. And began teaching the brethren. Here's their teaching. So they, by the way, verse 5 tells us they are brothers. So they come into the church. They begin teaching that unless you're circumcised, according to the custom of the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. So this is happening in the body, in the church. The gospel message, as you'll know, was transforming the world. And it's transforming Jews and Gentiles alike. It's moved out of Jerusalem where the church began when Peter preached to that specifically and mostly Jewish crowd at Pentecost when all those souls were saved. You remember it went from there and it went to the Gentile as well. But there was a deception that was taking place occurring within the body of Christ, within the church. There were men who were teaching, those men who came down, that look at, yeah, it is Christ for sure. You need to trust in him. But then you've got to go back under the law of Moses. And boy, we can talk about this a long time and how the different epistles and so forth speak to that. But because of time, we're going to just kind of stand right here for a few moments. So that's what they're doing. They're saying it is Christ, it's faith in him. But we're going to add this to it as well. You're going to go back now under the law. And these were Jewish brethren that were saying that, back under the law. These Gentiles need to be circumcised and hold to the law of Moses. That was a deception. And by the way, there's a lot of that kind of teaching out there today. A lot of it. But I like what one individual said. He said, God's grace teaches that any who believe on Jesus Christ will be completely justified from all things, saved from all sin, and have eternal life. God's grace teaches that faith alone in Christ alone will make a sinner right with a holy God. Faith plus nothing. Faith plus no works, no law, no religious ceremonies, no rituals, no tithing, no traditions. Those aren't the things that make you right. It's faith alone in Christ alone. So there was this deception in the body, and it was by believers. Look at verse 5 as well. Some of the sect of Pharisees, and this is their background. It's been a religious background. They've been under the law. They know the law inside and out. Some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up saying, it's necessary to circumcise them, speaking to the Gentiles, and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. We're going to go back under that old covenant. We're going to observe these things. So these were legalists, and this is what they're teaching. Paul and Barnabas, they're in Antioch at this point, I believe still, and they've been teaching and preaching with the saints there and growing them and so forth. But here it comes. Here's the deception. It's not quite sufficient what Christ has done. The discussion follows when Paul and Barnabas, verse 2, had great dissension and debate, and you bet they did. They were hearing this, and they understood this is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not what this is. It's part of it, but they're adding something to it. So you can be sure there was lively debate and discussion, and I'm thankful for guys like this to stand for sound doctrine. It sometimes isn't popular, but it's the right thing to do. And it says they had debate and discussion with them. The brethren determined that Paul, Barnabas, and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders concerning this issue. And so they send them back. They have the church's blessing here. There was the dissension, there was debate. This discussion was going on. There was this departure as well. And this is with the blessing of the church at Antioch. They're saying, Paul and Barnabas, you guys go. We're behind you. We're standing with you in your stance on the gospel. And so in verse 3, therefore being sent on the way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria and describing in detail. I love what they're doing here. The conversion of the Gentiles. They keep right on keeping on. There are some that are not holding to the gospel as Paul and Barnabas are preaching and what they're teaching. But you know what? That's not going to deter them. They're going and they're detailing, hey, Gentiles are being saved. God's grace is being poured out to all men of all time with all backgrounds. And through faith in Christ, they're right with God. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders and reported all that God had done with them. You'll see this at times in the scriptures. I would have loved to have heard all that report about so-and-so back there, the background of that person, how God touched them, how they came to faith, and so on. It says, some of the sect of the Pharisees then stood up. And so the church has received him in verse 4, and they're going to have this discussion. We're not going to cover the whole of what's going to, the determination here, but we'll get some of it today. So there's deception, there's a discussion. They traveled, you know, this is important because I believe it's about 300 miles back up to Jerusalem. And Paul and Barnabas are saying, you know what, it's worth it. It's worth standing up for. It's worth traveling for. It's worth being stretched for. This is about the clarity of the gospel. And we're going to preach it and teach it, and now we're going to go defend it. So there's this inquiry here in verse 6 through 11. It says, the apostles and elders came together to look into this matter. It's the right thing to do. You know, you've got your congregation. They're all over the place. And we've got to make a decision. We've got to come to a conclusion here. And so you have this communication here that's going on. It says in verse 7, after there had been much debate, and I'm sure they had looked at a lot of these things, and it had been back and forth, and I'm sure there's some discussion about the cross. What about those words Jesus said? He said, it's finished. What about the place of the law? What's that about? And so forth. And so there's this discussion. And Peter stands up here. He stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the earlier days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And Peter was not the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul was. But Peter had the privilege back in Acts 10 to be the first one to go and proclaim to a people, to the Gentiles, Peter being Jewish, a people who he saw as unclean. And God had to speak to him directly to get him to move. And he went into a house which of a Gentile, to Cornelius' house, with no Gentile or no Jew would do. He ate with them, and then he proclaimed he was there with them. He says, by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And what he's referring to back is that event in Acts 10. And if you'll remember, Peter's preaching there. And he's preaching a Christ-centered message. And as he's preaching, he hasn't even given the invitation. These individuals in that home believe. And in verse 44, it says this, while Peter was still speaking, Acts 10:44, these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And you know what that means? That means they were saved at that moment in time. Christ came in them through the Holy Spirit. Christ in us, the hope of glory. The Spirit sealed them. In that moment in time, they believed the message. They didn't even walk the aisle and raise their hand. None of that. They believed, and God gloriously saved them right in their sandals, right wherever they were in that home. And Peter's saying, look, this is what's happened. You guys are thinking about adding the law to it, but I want you to know Gentiles have come to faith just like we did. They believed, and the Spirit of God is in them. They're saved. They're brothers and sisters just like we are with one another. And so the leaders come together, and Peter's just pouring it out here. He's saying, this is what happened. And he says in verse 9, boy, this is something to think about. He said, he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. He's saying, we're one. There have been distinctions over time and so forth. I understand that. But we're one in Christ. All that societal stuff is set aside. These groups with different backgrounds. No, we're one in Christ. Ephesians 2 speaks to that, about Christ bringing both together as one man, one new man, the Gentile and the Jew. So there was this inquiry by the leaders and this debate that ensued. And Peter's just saying, he says, God chose me to go to the Gentiles. God gave them the Holy Spirit just like he did us. And God made no distinction between Jew and Gentile. And then he goes even further and he begins to address this issue about the law. Do you remember when we were in the book of Hebrews? Remember the temptation that was there? They wanted to go back, and the writer keeps telling them, no, you can't go back. You go forward. You go forward with Christ. That law, those old things, that was a shadow. Christ is the substance. We move forward. We keep pressing on. That's the old covenant. The new has come. And so he's saying here, he made no distinction between us. He cleansed their hearts by faith. And then he gets to the law here. Listen, and you want to mark this verse. If you don't know this verse, if you're not aware of it, make sure you get it. Because there are many people today that strive to go back. We're going to worship on a certain day. We're going to eat only certain foods. And you know what, folks? It's a pick and choose of that which we like, because if you go back under the law, you can't have mixed materials in your clothes. On and on and on it goes. And so he's saying here, he says, look, he says, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither we or our fathers nor we have been able to bear? I thought about trying to illustrate this in some way, getting a huge yoke up here and trying to bear up under it. Isn't it neat what Peter says here? He's, you know, the law, it is beautiful, it is good, and it drives us right to the end of ourselves. It helps us to see we can't live up to what God has called us to do. How many of you have coveted and continue to covet? The law says you're guilty. How many of us have lied and continued? On and on it goes. It was given for God's people to know how to live. And Paul says later, it's a taskmaster to take us to Jesus. It helps us to understand we have a great need, and only God can meet that need through Christ. So he talks about the law. And those law keepers today, they need to remember this. It's a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. And then he says, but we believe that we're saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way as they also. That's what we believe. We don't believe that partaking of the Lord's table makes you right with God. We don't believe that saves you. You know, we don't believe that you can make, you're going to say, I'm going to trust in the Lord and I'm going to promise the Lord that I'm going to do this and this and this and I'll be right with him. No. It's sufficient what Christ has done. It isn't about being baptized. That doesn't make you right with God. We believe you're saved through faith. We don't believe that your church attendance makes you right with God. It's not Jesus Christ plus church attendance that's going to make you right. It's not Jesus Christ plus performance. How good do you need to be? How many promises do you need to keep? On and on. I'll just finish in Galatians and then close this up. Turn there, if you would. You're going to hang a right a little bit. I want you to see a couple things. First, stop at Romans, the third chapter. I want you to see the apostle wrote sometime later, and he says this in verse 28, Romans 3:28. We maintain, Romans 3:28, for we maintain that a man is justified, declared right, a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. It's by faith. Look at the book of Galatians. And we spent time in here a few years ago. I'm just going to give you a couple verses. I want you to see something. Galatians 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, he's not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. There's not a law that can give life. Look at Galatians 3:21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. None of the Old Testament law would impart life. None of it would. They were saved by faith, looking to Christ, the promised Redeemer, just like we are. It wasn't by keeping the law. It wasn't by the law at all. So I'm going to finish there, but I want, you know, we believe just what the early church believed here. And Peter said it well in Acts 15, verse 11. We believe that we're saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus. Unmerited grace is unmerited, undeserved favor. That's what it is. How is it that we're right with God? They're answering that here. Now, maybe you're here today, and you've been thinking, yeah, it's about, I can get the thing about trust in Christ, but now I know that I need to also do whatever. fill in the blank. There's a difference between salvation and sanctification. We can't mix those up. Being sanctified means to be growing in Jesus Christ and His Word and so forth. That comes after you're saved. To be saved, what does it take? Faith alone in Christ alone. That's what we believe. That's what we teach. And you know what? We're not going to move away from that at all. That's the place to be. We don't apologize for it. How can we apologize for it? This is God's Word. The great work that He's done. So salvation is wholly God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing. It's faith alone in Christ alone. Now, maybe you are here and the light has come on. I want to call you to trust in Christ. Put your faith in Him now and God will gloriously save you. We would love to see that. Saints, we don't move from this. This is the message to the world. This is a message to our neighbors, to our friends, to our family. How is a person right with God? How? Through faith alone, in Christ alone. Loving Father, thank You for the simplicity of that message. And sometimes we'll think that's way too easy, but Father, I don't think that was easy for our Lord to provide that, to go to the cross, to become the sin bearer of the world, of all sin for all time. I don't think it was easy for You to look at Your Son and pour Your wrath out on Him and have that fellowship broken when He cries out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And Father, it's not easy for us. We're too proud. We're too proud, we're too good to simply come in childlike faith. But this is the gospel. There's nothing like it in the world. All religion says they work their way, they're doing something for You to try to make themselves right. The gospel says there's nothing you can do. It's all by grace, all by faith. You've done it all. Help us to humble ourselves to that, to proclaim that, and to rejoice in it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.